have a copy of God's Word, I just want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 with me this morning. Colossians 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 17 together. Colossians 3. Begin in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. And we thank you that we have an opportunity this morning to gather together as your people, to open your word, and here we have the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would direct us, pray that you would guide in our time in your word, that you would be glorified, your name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of. And, Lord, that you would just work in us as your people, to make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've walked through Colossians, we've been following Paul's argument that he's making as he's writing this letter. And in the first two chapters, Paul is telling the Colossian church who they are in Christ. And who Christ is. He's the image of the invisible God, right? Chapter 1. He is the firstborn among all creation. He is the one who has created and who is sustaining all things. And he is the one who is reconciling this world back to himself by his cross. And we learn that we are in him by faith. And in him we have died with him. We have been raised with him spiritually. And we're forgiven in him. And so in the first two chapters, we see these things. And in the final two chapters, he tells the Colossian Christians how they should live in light of the fact that they are in Christ. There's a shift in the argument. And I think we've started to see that in verses 1 through 8 as we last time we were in Colossians, we were in Colossians 3, 1 through 8, and we saw this change. So if you have been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek the things above. There's a shift. Now, Paul says, knowing who you are in Christ, this is how you are to live. This is how you're to act. And so we continue in chapter 3, in this second half of the letter, as Paul turns our attention now, I think, more to who we are together as a church. The application of these verses, there's a slight shift. In verses 1 through 8, and though it's Paul is speaking to the church, whenever you read the word you in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it is a plural y'all. If you're from Tennessee, that's how we say a plural you. And so it's you all. He's speaking to the church. But in verse 9, I think even more explicitly, he turns the application of this text to the corporate gathering, the corporate church, the church gathered together, that community of believers. And verses 9 through 17 make one unit, but today we're actually going to break this down into two units, and today we're going to look at just verses 9 through 11 together. I want us to look at verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 are only one sentence. It may be broken down into three sentences in your English translation, or two sentences, but in the original language, it is one sentence, and that should not surprise us with Paul. Paul likes to have long run-on sentences. He wouldn't have done very good in my high school grammar class, but those sentences often are just jam-packed with just glorious truths, and it is so difficult to know how fast to go in covering a text, and we want to take time, I think, and just see verses 9 through 11 are very important. If I could say, I think chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 is almost like the heart of this letter as far as the application of it. So here's the so what of what Paul's trying to tell us. Here's how it should affect the way you live. Here's how it should affect the way you are as a church. And this one sentence is full of treasures to be mined out. And so pray for me. I'll pray for you. In Colossians 3, I think we see that the church is a people that are being made new in Christ, where sin is put to death, where Christ is treasured, and where truth reigns, and where man-made divisions cease. I think we see that throughout Colossians chapter 3, especially verses 1 through 17. And throughout these verses, we see the implications of Christ's redemption, not only upon the individual, not only upon just each one of us, but also on the corporate community, the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just make new individuals, but also a new community as those individuals gather and covenant together in a church. And I think this text can be broken down into three parts. We're going to look at verses 9 through 10 first, and 9 through the first part of verse 10, and then we'll look at the end of verse 10 and then verse 11. And I think if I were to give headings to each of these three divisions of this text, number one, we'll seek where Christ is all and in all. And all three of these will start with that. Where Christ is all and in all, lying has no place, and truth reigns supreme. Where Christ is all and in all, lying has no place, and truth reigns supreme. Second, we'll see that where Christ is all and in all, people are being made new like Christ. People are being made new like Christ. And finally, in verse 11, we'll see that where Christ is all and in all, ethnic and cultural differences, they no longer divide. Ethnic and cultural differences no longer divide where Christ is all and in all. So look first with me at verses 9 and 10. As we see where Christ is all and in all, lying has no place, and truth reigns supreme. Verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Here Paul forbids Christians from lying to one another. You could also translate, "Do not lie to one another," just never lie to each other. And he's not saying that Christians are free to go outside and lie to non-Christians and people who are not in their church. Just don't lie to those in the church. No, Paul's concern is for the health of the Christian community, the church. And he says to the church, do not lie to each other. Be truthful in your conversations with one another. Let the truth reign in your communication to one another. And why? Why should we not lie to one another? Paul gives us the why. Look at this. Look in verse 9 and 10. He says, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Paul condemns lying among believers because Christians are those who have put off the old man, the old self, and have put on the new, which is Christ. And Paul has no interest in just giving commands for command's sake. So here's something else to check off your list as a church. Don't lie to one another. That's not what he's doing. He's not just giving a list of do's and don'ts. What Paul is doing is tying the indicative to the imperative. Maybe you've been hearing that a lot here recently as we're going through 1 John, and as Pastor Jerry's going through 1 John, as our time in Colossians, we're seeing this indicative imperative. What are we talking about? Colossians 2, 8 through 19 says, you have been made complete in Christ. We've seen this throughout the book of Colossians. We've seen Paul use this indicative imperative. So it's here's what's true and what's true about you, and so therefore do this. Be what you are. Live out the new life that's in you. And we've seen this throughout the letter. In Colossians 2, 8 through 19, we saw that Paul says that you've been made complete in Christ. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Your sins are forgiven in the cross of Christ. And so therefore, verse 16 of chapter 2, don't let anyone judge you according to man-made traditions and standards of righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 1, what does Paul say? If you have been raised with Christ, there's the indicative, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Seek the things above. So Paul is saying, here's who you are, now be who you are in Christ. Live out the new life that has been worked in you. And in verses 9 and 10, we see this. Don't lie to one another. Why? That's the imperative. Don't lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old self and put on the new self. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul speaks of it like this. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Whoa, what's he talking about? For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Paul is saying, work out, that's the imperative, the salvation that's being worked in you, that's the indicative. The practice of the church is to flow from her position in Christ. The practice of the church is to flow from her position in Christ. And so Paul says, work out what God is working in you. You are this, now be this, now do this. So don't lie to one another because you put off the old man and put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. What does this mean? Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, that you have done this. What's he saying? Paul says, you have put off the old self. Self could also be translated here, man. Put off the old man. Paul is referencing the old man or the old self, which is the fallen nature that's been passed down to every single one of us from Adam. And the new man or the new self is the new nature we receive through Jesus Christ. We all have been born into this world in Adam. We have received our first parents' nature to sin. We're born into this world with a sin-loving, law-despising, I'm speaking of the law of God there, that God's good and right commands, a sin-loving, law-despising, Christ-minimizing heart. That's what we're born into this world with. And the old man reigns in us. The old self reigns before Christ. We cannot live as we ought. And though we may do many good things for people before we put off this old man, we cannot live the kind of righteous life that God commands. You see, God requires wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience. That was constantly the problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were very obedient. They did not have a heart. It was not coming from a whole heart. It was not a heart that seeked to love God and glorify God. Actually, it was obedience for their own glory. It was obedience to try to prove themselves to God, to earn their own righteousness before God. But it was not out of a heart of love and devotion to him. And so God is seeking a wholehearted obedience. And before we put off this old man, we are not able to do this. And this is not possible in our fallen nature. We need to be made new. We need a new nature. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. In other words, we need to turn from our sin-loving, law-despising, Christ-minimizing, and we need to put on Christ. We need to believe in this Christ, the God-man, who has perfectly obeyed God, has taken the just judgment of God we deserve on himself on the cross. And when by his grace we turn to him in this way, he gives us a new nature. We put on the new self, the new man, and now in Christ we can. We must grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. We can do it because of grace that's at work in us. And the Christian community, the church, is made up of people who have covenanted together, who have been born again, and they have been given this new nature. They've put off the old self with its practices, and they've put on the new self. And therefore, they should not lie to one another. It doesn't make sense in that community for them to lie to one another. It's a disconnect from who they are in Christ. And so Paul says, do not lie. Why? Because lying to one another does not comport with the new self you have professed to put on. Lying to one another, it doesn't comport with the new self we've professed to put on. There was a time before we came to know Christ when the old self dominated in our lives and where it was nothing to tell a lie. Lying came easy. In fact, in the world we live in, lying is often necessary to advance your career. And this is why Paul says, do not lie to one another. Among those who have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there's no longer a need for it. There's no longer a need to gain advantage over one another. Often lying is used for just that, to gain advantage over someone else, to make ourselves look good. And for those who are in Christ, members of one body in the church, those who have been joined to Christ are also joined to one another. And so Paul says to us at Plainfield Baptist Church today, do not lie to one another. Brothers and sisters, the truth should reign among us. Let us be truthful in our conversations with one another. There's a myriad of applications here, isn't there? There's no need for in the church, there's no need for pretense and putting on face when we're together. We have put off the old man and put on the new. We're not yet perfect like our Savior. Paul continues, we'll see in a minute, to say, you are being renewed. You are being renewed. None of us have arrived yet. And though we are already justified in Christ in his sight, though we have the righteous record of Christ put on our account, we still have sin we are fighting, don't we? And seeking to put that sin to death. That's why Paul said in the earlier verses of Colossians 3, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, verse 5. Verse 8, but now put away all the following. He says, put it to death. And so let us, like James 5:16 tells us, confess our sins to one another. We can be truthful with one another. We can be honest with one another, open with one another. We walk in the light together. I think there's also this imperative that Paul gives, do not lie to one another. I think we could also make application to think of that there's no place among us for slander and gossip. We profess to be children of light, and we should walk in the light together. I want you to look at a parallel passage with me. Would you turn just back a few pages to Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 25? Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. Look at just a few verses here. This is a parallel passage to our text here in Colossians, and you'll see this. It's stunning, but look at Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. But that is not how you came to know Christ, Paul says, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self, sounds familiar, that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Brother and sister, if you're in Christ, you're joined with Christ, you're also joined with one another in him. So do not lie to one another. Those who are joined to Christ are also joined to one another in him. It's been said, and I think this is a good principle, never pass on a secondhand criticism, but always pass on a secondhand compliment. I think that's wise. Let our words be truthful with and about one another. If we are at odds, may we reconcile with one another. And let our words lift another up to point the grace of God we see in each other's lives, pointing one another again and again to the truth of the gospel. Don't lie to another, since you have put off the old self and have put on the new self. So secondly, we see in verse 10, as we continue in this sentence of Paul's, at the end of verse 10, we see that where Christ is all in all, people are being made like Christ. Where Christ is all and in all, people are being made like Christ. In the church, the people of God are being made new into the image of Christ. Follow this argument Paul's making again. Verse 10, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. I love looking at the verb tenses here. Look what he says. You have, that's a completed action in the past. You have put off the old self. Then he says, you have put on the new self. Again, a completed action in the past. And then he says, here's the present reality. You are being renewed in knowledge. This is an ongoing action happening in the present. It's happening now, and it's going to continue to happen. You're being renewed. You're being made new in the image of your Creator. Those who are in Christ have, in a very real sense, put off the old self, which would not hate sin and treasure Christ. And they have, by faith in Jesus Christ, put on the new self. And but lest we think that Paul is saying this means we're already perfect, he continues, you are being renewed. You need to be, that says you need to be renewed. You're not a completed work yet. You're being renewed. How? In knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Here, we read earlier in our worship gathering, we read Genesis 1, 26 through 2, verse 4. And we read this account of God creating man in his image. Man and woman were created in the image of God. They were to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth. And in doing so, they were to spread his glory to the ends of the earth with his image, through his image bearers, those who bear his image. And when man rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the image of God was not completely done away with, but it was smeared. The image of God in every person has been smeared and blurred, distorted. And though every person born into this world are still today image bearers of God, that image is not as it should be. It's not as it should be. And here in Colossians 3:10, Paul said, he uses the same language, this creation language. It's unmistakable. He says, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. We've seen in Colossians 1, 19 and 20 that all the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ, and he is reconciling all things in heaven and on earth to himself. He is making all things new. The curse upon this world that was the result of man's sin is being reversed in every person who repents of their sin and puts faith in Jesus Christ. And this new creation, this restoration of all things back to the Creator, has begun in those who have turned from their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born again. The same power that will make all things new. Don't miss this. The same power that is making all things new, that will make all things new someday, that same power is at work in the hearts of those who have believed the gospel. You've been born again, brother. You've been born again, sister. By the power of the Spirit of God, you are being made new. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's taking dead hearts who cannot love God as they ought and giving them real spiritual life. He's awakening our hearts to see the cross as beautiful, his word as true, and to see Christ as the only and good Savior. Our hearts are being reoriented toward heaven. That's why Paul can say to the Colossians in verses 1 through 4 of this same chapter, Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friend, let's examine ourselves. Examine yourself. I ask you, is this renewal going on in your life? Are you being renewed? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm not asking if you are no longer struggling with sin. I'm asking, do you see day by day, year by year, as you've been trusting in Christ, that there's been work going on in you, making you more and more like Christ? That his character is being shaped in you. His values are becoming your values. And if you do, this is not because you've cracked the code. It's not because you paid good attention in math class. It's not because you were smarter than everyone else. Paul says, you are being renewed, and this is the grace of God at work in you. So praise God. Praise God for his work. When you go through a trial, a trying season, and you see God sustain your faith and sustain your joy in struggles, oh, that's not you. That is God at work in you. That's his grace. So praise God for it. Are you being made new in Christ? Paul says you are being renewed and after the image, in knowledge, according to the image of your Creator. You're being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look finally with me at verse 11, where Christ is all and in all, ethnic and cultural differences no longer divide. Where Christ is all and in all, that's the church, ethnic and cultural differences no longer divide. Read verse 11 with me, please. Paul says, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Here, there's some words supplied probably in your English translation. In Christ, so Paul is speaking to those who are in Christ. Literally, it could be translated where, he says, you could say it's where there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is speaking about a place, a community, where there's these divisions among, these man-made divisions are not, and there's unity in Christ. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul tells the Colossians that those who are in Christ are a people together. They're the church. A new community has been formed. And when Christ is all and in all to those people, a radical difference is made in this new community. Things that often divide people in a society should no longer cause division in this redeemed community. The church is made of those who have found Christ to be their all, and he is in them all. And people, we know in our society, don't you? You can turn on the news. People long for unity in our nation. Attempts are constantly being made to bring people together. But sadly, we often see how impossible this is, don't we? It seems just completely impossible. There is a deep and lasting divide, lots of areas. The gospel, however, creates a community where man-made divisions cease. They should cease. Look at these divisions Paul references. We're going to look at each of these. He says, first, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew. There are obvious religious differences between the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks, they worship many gods. The Jews, they're monotheists. There are also deep ethnic and cultural differences in regard to laws of hygiene and diet between these groups. And so they were divided. They could not fellowship with one another. They would not fellowship with one another. They would not come together. Then he says, circumcision and uncircumcision. This again speaks to the divide between Jew and Gentile. You are either a part of the circumcision or you're a part of the uncircumcision. There's no middle ground. You're either of us or not. There's this division. Then he says, barbarian, Scythian. If you're a Star Wars fan, he's not speaking of those on the evil empire, a Sith, but a barbarian, Scythian. Scythian, these are a people from north of the Black Sea, traditionally. And he says barbarian, Scythian. These aren't two separate categories. Actually, in this case, Scythian just intensifies what a barbarian is. So these are barbarians and the worst of barbarians. They're Scythians. So if you were in East Tennessee, where I grew up, in the Tri-Cities, where you thought you were, maybe you thought, you know, you're a little more classy than those people from Del Rio, those Appalachian hillbillies where my father grew up on the Tennessee-North Carolina border, those dark woods, those uneducated, uncultured backwoods people. We're not a part of them. Barbarian, Scythian. They're uncultured. They're unclean. The Scythians were a nomadic people who were from the north of the Black Sea in southern Siberia today. And the cultured Greeks and Romans considered these people as monstrous and untamed, uncivilized. Their speech and dress and habits were unrefined like ours. The posh Greco-Roman world wanted nothing to do with this class of people from a lower socioeconomic class. They don't have the same quality of life that we have. So I don't want to have fellowship with them. And then he says another category. He says slave and free. I think this might be the most historically, just the greatest divide between people, the deepest divide of slave and free. One is free and the other is owned by someone who is free. And it may be that Paul is speaking of slaves with Scythian ancestry here. So these are not just, you see it says barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Some think that maybe Paul is saying that these are, that among the Colossians, there are those who are either the ancestors of Scythians or they're slaves themselves and their ancestors are Scythians, or they themselves have come from this group of people. And Paul does not attack here the institution of slavery, but instead he undermines it. He undermines it among Christians. And those who have put off the old man with its practice and have put on the new man, those who have died with Christ to sin and are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of their Creator, texts like this verse were used by Christian abolitionists who fought to end slavery. And here in Colossians 3, we see that even among slaves and free men, they are equal in Christ. David Garland writes this, Paul places slaves on an equal footing with masters before Christ because both are in Christ together. In the book of Philemon, in some ways the companion letter to Colossians, we won't turn there right now, but in the book of Philemon, we read about a runaway slave. And Paul sends this letter by the hand of Onesimus back to his slave owner, Philemon. And while fleeing slavery, Onesimus comes into contact at some point with the Apostle Paul, and he hears the gospel, and he's gloriously converted. And so Paul sends him back home to his master named Philemon. And Philemon himself is a Christian, and he is commanded by Paul to receive Onesimus back without punishment. Paul writes in Philemon 15 and 16, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. As a beloved brother. You see, in Christ, terms such as slave and free are replaced with brother and sister. Divisions such as Greek and Jew in Christ become co-heirs of eternal life. No longer is there division between circumcision and uncircumcision. As we read in 2:11, all in Christ, you were all circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And so friends, here in Plainfield, Indiana, our identity is first and foremost in Christ as a church. Therefore, there's no room for racial or ethnic or socioeconomic class prejudices in Christ's church, is there? Every person who would walk in those doors is either one with us by faith in the finished work of Christ, or they could be, right? Our common identity is not in commonly held political views. Our common identity is not in the color of our skin or what side of town we're from. Friend, this shouldn't only affect who we gather with on the Lord's Day in worship. It should also affect who we gather with around our tables. Paul says, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is in all and in all. And so the community where Christ is all and in all is the church. And it is a place. It's a place where lying has no place and the truth reigns. It is a place where the people who have covenanted together have, by faith in Jesus Christ, put off the old self and put on the new. And this community is made up of those who are being made new in the likeness of Christ. In this place, people call each other what they are most truly in Christ, brother and sister, joint heirs of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so pray with me, friends, pray for me, pray with me that God would make this true of all of us as a church, as Plainfield Baptist Church. Paul says this is to be a place where Christ is all and in all. And would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this letter of Colossians. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, by nature, our hearts are bent to show favoritism or to, Lord, to be respecters of persons based off where they're from, based off how they're different than us. Lord, but you have called your church to be a place where in Christ, all, Lord, are equal in Christ. We are brothers and sisters, joint heirs with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for these verses. We pray that our communication with one another would be truthful with and about one another. We pray that, Lord, the work, the good work that you're doing in us, that I pray for these and for myself, that we would see, Lord, this grace that is at work in our lives, this being made new, being renewed into the image of our Creator. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and just apply it deep in our hearts. May it shape how we leave this place. May it shape how we go about our days throughout the week. And Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.